What's your number 7 in the book of Revelation? We're in chapter 5. We're going to pick it up at verse 8. And there's the scroll, which appears to be the title deed of the planet Earth, the certificate of ownership. God gave man dominion over the earth. In the garden, Satan stole the earth by deceiving man in the garden. And now Christ alone is worthy to reclaim dominion over the earth. And so the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, takes the scroll. Lord Jesus Christ takes the scroll from the Father. And that leads us to verses 8 to 14, chapter 5. Verses 8 to the end of that chapter. And it's the celebration in heaven because the Lamb is worthy to receive the scroll. Look at verses 8 to 10. Speaks of a new song. And when he had taken the book, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And so a new song is sung here. Four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before Christ to worship him. Each one has a harp. They are obviously symbolic of instruments of divine worship. They're worshiping God in their song. They have golden bowls of incense, which is symbolic for the prayers of the saints, and the idea behind the incense, even in the Old Testament, as it would rise towards heaven, is that our prayers do reach heaven. They don't bounce off the ceiling and come down. Now the new song says that Christ is worthy to take the book, the scroll, and to break the seals, because he bought men from every tribe with his blood, and because he transformed these men into priests of God, who will reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. Now, it's interesting here because I believe it's in the King James where it may be here, maybe in the next passage, but one of these passages in Revelation chapter 5, it speaks of that Christ purchased with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Well, in the King James Version, manuscripts that they dealt with, it was that Christ purchased for God with his blood us, and you know, from every tribe and all. And the difference that would make is tremendous, because then we would know that not only the 24 elders would have to be redeemed men, but also the four living creatures. So depending on which manuscript is true, would determine whether those four living creatures are angels or whether they are redeemed human beings. I still tend to favor that they're some type of angel, because of their description is so close to certain types of angels in the scriptures. The spoken praises and in verses 11 to 14. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And so you have the spoken praises here now. An innumerable amount of angels join the 24 elders and the four creatures in praising Christ. All creation will acknowledge the worth of Christ and his Father, Well, it speaks of Christ's power, might, and dominion. It's speaking of the fact that Christ is able and worthy to rule the earth. It speaks of his riches, his honor, glory, and blessing, saying that Christ is worthy to be praised. Everything is his. The wisdom of Christ is speaking about the fact that he is all-knowing and all-wise. And just as in heaven, Jesus Christ is worshipped and praised, so too he should be so on earth. Now, starting in Revelation 6, what we have, now Christ begins to remove the seven seals from the scroll. And so what you have is the seven seal judgments. You have the first six are mentioned in Revelation chapter 6. Then there is a break, a parenthesis in chapter Revelation chapter 7. And then in Revelation chapter 8, the first four or five verses, you have the seven seal judgment. So now we're going to begin to look at the seal judgment starting in Revelation chapter 6. So Christ begins to remove the seven seals. By the way, there are four types of judgments mentioned in the book of Revelation. Each one has seven, and there's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, seven bowls, and the seven thunders. And the only one we're not told what it is are the seven thunders. And I'm kind of glad that God didn't tell us what the seven thunders are, because then it really lets us know that nobody, Hal Lindsey would be the first to admit it, and many other end time prophecy experts, nobody has all the answers. God has not told us everything. And Seven Thunders itself is evidence of that, as well as a careful study of the end time prophecies, you will see that there are gaps. So take a look at the first seal, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with the voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the first seal is a rider on a white horse. Now this is very similar to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, which is reference to the second coming of Christ, where Christ returns and he rides a white horse. Remember when Christ entered Jerusalem the first time, he was riding a donkey, and that's kind of, a donkey is like a beast of burden. It's an animal that that serves and does work. And so that was Christ as a servant. But a rider on a white horse, kings often, victorious kings and victorious generals would ride a white horse. So this is either symbolic of something to do with Christ, or it's symbolic of something evil that is kind of copying Christ, or a counterfeit Christ. So the rider on the white horse. Now he had a bow, which is symbolic of military power. He wears diadems as the sovereign's crown, rather than the... the diadem is the sovereign's crown, but I believe it's the Stephanos, the victor's crown, that is given to him, a crown given to him. But it speaks of his military power, his conquest, his reign, and that he is a conqueror. He rules over many. Now, there's two possibilities here with his rider and the white horse. The rider of the white horse is definitely either directly or indirectly tied in with Christ in Revelation 19. So it's either going to be the Antichrist, or because he mimics Christ, he's a counterfeit Christ, or it's going to have something to do with Christ. Now we know it's not the second coming of Christ because it's out of sequence. Christ conquers after the tribulation. Even preachers would agree. Well, which
it's Stephanos.
Stephanos' crown. So it's a victor's crown. So it's victory in battle rather than the diadem, the sovereign's crown. So it's out of sequence to be the second coming of Christ, because Christ conquers after the tribulation, not at the beginning of it. There is a possibility of one way that it could be something symbolic about Christ conquering, and that is that in Matthew 24:14, Jesus states that the end will not come until his gospel is spread to every nation. And so there is a possibility that it could be, Christ could be the rider on the white horse, in that his gospel is being proclaimed and conquering throughout the earth. Now, since the second seal, the rider on the red horse, is world war, it seems that though this rider on the white horse has some type of military power, there is no mention of war and bloodshed in it. So I think we have to bring that into the discussion as well.
But there's
more of, when you see the second seal, there's almost the you can see right away it takes peace from the earth. And was, they wanna, right. If anything, there could be small skirmishes. There's definitely not war on a worldwide scale, because then it would be synonymous with the second seal. So it seems some go a little bit too far for me. They describe it as Cold War, and there's mention of a bow, but there's not a mention of shooting the bow. But I would say if there are any battles or whatever, they're smaller in scale compared to verses 3 and 4, which is worldwide. I take the rider on the white horse to be the Antichrist. I think there's a... If we had no other information, that rider on the white horse, I would say the worldwide spread of the gospel, conquering through the spreading of the gospel, would be about 50-50 with it being the Antichrist and his coming to power, with one exception, that is when you look at the other six seals, they're all devastating judgments. And so it would seem highly unlikely that the first seal would be the worldwide spreading of the gospel, and then the next six seals would be all devastations, and then devastating judgments, and then you come to the trumpets and the bowls, and they're devastating judgments, and seven thunders are spoken of as devastating judgments. It seems highly unlikely that this one would be the spreading of the gospel. So I see it as the Antichrist, who mimics Christ, who is a counterfeit Christ, and his rise to power. Now,
so that he went out conquering, and to conquer might refer to political and diplomatic victories.
And I'm sure there could be some skirmishes in there as well. But I would see it more in the conquering that the United Nations type thing is doing, or unification of Europe is doing, that type of thing. Antichrist's career in Daniel chapter 9 verse 27, it speaks of him signing a 7-year treaty with the many and with Israel, and that starts what many people call the 7-year tribulation period, though it seems the first 3.5 years are nowhere near as bad as the last 3.5 years. Halfway through that that 7-year period, he breaks the covenant and turns on Israel. Now, the temple has been built by this time, and he puts a stop to the temple sacrifices. Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 to 27, we're told that the Antichrist rules 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. This could be two possibilities. Now, they reunified Europe, the United States of Europe, maybe they're already at the 12 or 13, and they're adding two more. And they may cut it back down to 10 someday. There's been some talk along those lines. So the reunified Europe could be the revived Roman Empire. Then again, as long as it's headed from Rome, the Rome pretty much ruled all of the known world during its time, all of the inhabited world during its time. If they were to rule, the revived Roman Empire was to rule all of the inhabited earth in our time, it would envelop the entire globe. And the Club of Rome, I believe it was 1968, broke down the world into 10 different regions. And this is part of a big international banking plot to take over the world. Whether it works or not, I don't know, but But that could possibly be the through Europe and through Rome, taking over the entire world, the ten toes and the ten horns spoken of in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation could be the ten different regions of the entire world. But whatever the case, he rules over ten nations or ten kingdoms, is the way the Bible refers to it, of the revived Roman Empire. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 tells us that he promises peace. Revelation 13, 1-5, if we take it literally, he apparently survives a mortal head wound, has some type of false resurrection. Then he sits in the temple, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1-4, and proclaims himself to be God and institutes the mark of the beast, Revelation 13, verses 16-18, the 666. So this could be the Antichrist rising to power, and we'll delve into more about him when we get to Revelation chapter 13. But that's what I feel the first seal is, the rider on the white horse, the Antichrist coming to power. And is conquering, whether through diplomacy or some small skirmishes, conquering more and more until eventually he rules the entire world. The second seal, verses 3 and 4. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So the second seal is a rider on a red horse who takes peace from the earth. Men slay one another, and this great sword speaks of devastating weapons. Sword was a tremendous asset in battle back then. So this talks about taking peace from the earth, global war. Now this is not talking about Armageddon, but it's talking about what leads to Armageddon. The reason why we know it's not Armageddon is later on they're going to add the devastation from the first four seals, and the fraction that they give is a different fraction from those that get killed in Armageddon. But when you add both fractions together, you find that more than one out of every two people on the planet Earth are going to die during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But global war, so it's World War III, and they start with the Russian invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia with her allies. It appears now that the way the Soviet Union split up makes that even more plausible, since many of the former countries of the Soviet Union are now are basically run by Muslims who would like nothing more than to invade Israel. That Russian invasion of Israel with several Arab countries could start this off, and there could be vast nuclear exchanges. There have been some Christian preachers, like Billy Graham, who said that there won't be nuclear exchanges because the world doesn't get blown up. Jesus comes back before it does. But the fact of the matter is, for the world's population continues to increase at the same geometric rate, regardless of wars or famines, and then all of a sudden in a 3-year period it gets cut in half, which leads me to believe something devastating like the worldwide flood back in Genesis, something of that type has to occur. Scripture says that unless Jesus Christ cuts those days short, Matthew 24, no flesh would be saved, but for the sake of the elect will cut those days short by his second coming. So I think it's real clear that something that has never happened before in the history of mankind occurs, and I think that could very well be some devastating nuclear exchanges. One of the main teachings of the Bible is that man will never achieve peace on his own. Daniel 9:26 says, even to the end there will be war. Only Christ, who is referred to as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6, only Christ will usher in true peace at his second coming. So when the Antichrist says peace, promises peace, it'll be like the false prophets of Ezekiel who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. But when everyone says peace and safety, 1 Thessalonians 5, then destruction will come. But only Christ can give us the peace that we long for. The third seal, a rider on a black horse, verses 5 and 6. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And so you have a rider on a black horse. The rider has a pair of scales used to weigh merchandise. It says a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now let's take a look at what this means. A denarius is one day's wages. A quart is usually is enough for one meal. So a quart of wheat for a denarius is a whole day's wages for one meal. Three quarts would be equal to three meals, the three quarts of barley for a denarius. So, you know, you've only got a total of four meals for 2 days' work. Something's wrong. It's going to be pretty difficult to support a family on that. So it seems that there may be a shortage of food, which would raise prices, which could be caused by a global war, or it could be a problem that would lead to a global war. But if you had nuclear exchanges, you would definitely have a tremendous amount of food contaminated. In fact, even in Chernobyl, there was, even as far as Italy, some of the meat still is contaminated today. Milk too, okay. But man here can only afford the necessities for life. It says oil and wine are not harmed, so it seems that the rich are not affected. Those who could afford that type of thing, it's no big deal to them. But the problem is affecting the lower classes. So we have famine and inflation. Now the fourth seal in verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 6. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So the fourth seal, an ashen horse, which is a sickly yellowish-green color, the rider is named Death. Hades is following him. That's the waiting place of the damned. When a person who doesn't accept Christ dies, they go to a place of torment called Hades, waiting to be tossed into the flames of hell. But this rider named Death kills more than one-fourth of the world's population with the sword, which basically would be the second seal, with famine and disease and pestilence, which to a large degree would be the third seal, and with wild beasts as well. And that wild beast is sometimes is really makes you wonder, because it's, you know, here's a little passage about it, by the wild beasts of the earth. The wild beasts have never really killed too big of a percentage of man. I mean, even when you list all the people that have died of shark attacks, there's not a whole lot. And when you try to add up all the people killed by bears in this country, not that much. Now, you know, there are some small communities where crocodiles or tigers are killing people left and right in different parts of the world, but that's the exception rather than the rule. But now we're starting to hear little weird stories, like even in the Pacific Northwest, how a black bear will not attack a person as long as you get out of its way. And so that the couple was camping in a cabin, and the bear got in there somehow. And so they both climbed onto the roof. The husband said, "Just stay up here, the bear won't come after you." And he climbed down and ran, went to get help, and when he came back, the bear had climbed up onto the roof and had killed his wife. So the bear aggressively did something that it wasn't supposed to do, and maybe there's going to be something that would bring about that type of change in the beast of the earth.
It also indicates an amazing loss of the social structure. It takes a lot of... Even now, if an animal attacks somebody, there's a good chance to save it.
We got a big emphasis too. There's a lot of people in this country that have a real big emphasis on saving every kind of vicious animal that's out there. And granted, I would want every shark to die because that might allow an awful lot of other fish to live that might cause other kinds of problems. But I'm definitely not as
effective.
I'm not really as energetic about saving a shark as some of these people, but Ash and Horus, the writer is named Death. It seems to be that the fourth seal is the death that results from the first three seals, plus a few other things related. Sword, speaking of global war, famine, the food shortage, pestilence, disease. You probably have a lot of diseases even worse than AIDS. AIDS, for the most part, is within... There's only certain things you can really do to get it, it appears. It appears it's not jumping out of certain groups like we once thought it would. But if you had diseases like AIDS that weren't biased to only certain types of behavior, that would make it much worse. AIDS patients that have tuberculosis are spreading some really bad strains of tuberculosis right now, and that's the kind of thing that could be spread through the open air.
And during a food shortage, people are going to be eating all kinds of contaminated foods with all manner of diseases and poisons in it.
Yeah, so a lot of this stuff, one thing can cause another thing, which can cause A can cause B, which could then cause more of A. Yeah. So then there was the wild beast. It could be as well lack of food. So many animals dying that that's one thing they say about even those smaller black bears is that the only time they'll come after a person is if they're real hungry. But apparently this bear they'll turn down some food, a whole lot of food, and still went after the lady. But maybe the wild beast, maybe because of a lack of food, they decide they're going to start hunting humans, which is very rare for animals to do. But 1/4 of the world's population gets killed here. Now, later on at the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 9:18 tells us that 1/3 of the world's remaining population gets killed. Now, if you started out with 100 people, and you took 1/4 of them right here that get killed, that would leave you with 75 people. Then if you took 1/3 that later get killed in the Battle of Armageddon, that'd be another 25. That would leave you with 15. Since you started with 100, one out of every two people on Earth die from the first four seals plus Armageddon. Now the fifth seal, when we take a look at the fifth seal... is the martyr. So there's going to be many Christians that are being put to death for their faith in Christ and not accepting the mark of the beast. So they're not even mentioned in this equation. So we know there's going to be a lot of us that are going to be killed. So then what you have is you've got more than one out of every two people on the planet are dying. And even what about the people that die from natural causes? They're not mentioned either. So you've got more than half the world's population gets more than cut in half during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So the first seal, the Antichrist rise to power. The second seal, World War III, and possibly the Russian invasion of Israel. The third seal, famine and inflation. And the fourth seal, death to 1/4 of mankind. Later on, the Battle of Armageddon will have the death of 1/3 of mankind, of what's left. The fifth seal, verses 9 to 11, talks of martyrdom. Now, take a look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And So you have the martyrs, and they're underneath the altar. Exodus 29:12 and Leviticus 4:7. It's Exodus 29:12, Leviticus 4:7. The sacrificial blood was put under the altar. But here you have the souls of Christian martyrs underneath the altar. They were put to death because of God's word. They refused to deny God's word, and because of their testimony, because they witnessed concerning Christ. They were witnesses for Christ. Their cry is in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 6. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And so their cry, they ask, how long until God avenges their murderers? They recognize that God is holy and true. As being holy, God is totally separated from sin. He's absolutely pure. Being true, He's totally faithful and never deceptive. And they're asking, they're calling out to Him. When will He come and avenge? Romans 12:19 tells us that the vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And that Christians aren't to take their own revenge. And now these martyrs are calling to God to take vengeance. Psalm 79:9-10 speaks about the same type thing. Many of the Psalms, David is fleeing, and he's asking for God to avenge those who have come against him because of his testimony. But apparently their murderers are still alive. So these martyrs are probably from the tribulation period. So they're probably tribulation martyrs, people who get martyred for their faith during the tribulation period. Revelation 20, verse 4, says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God." So the same two criteria, that it was the Word of God and the testimony that they maintain, the testimony of Jesus. Well, these people get beheaded because of it. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they are mentioned later on, the martyrs of the tribulation period. They're given white robes and told to rest for a short time. It was in verse 11 of Revelation 6. And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. So they're given white robes, told to rest for a short time more until the rest of the believers who are going to be martyred are martyred and are put to death. And then Christ would return with God's wrath. By the way, the Greek word that the word martyr comes from just means a witness. It says nothing about dying for your faith. But it just so happened that the greatest witness that early Christians had was, the greatest testimony that they had was being put to death for Christ. And so those who were put to death for Christ were eventually called martyrs. And so that's where our word in the English, we've actually taken it from a Greek word that just means a witness, but now it's been equated with those who give the greatest witness, and that by testifying for Christ, by being willing to die for Him and doing the same. And so the fifth seal is those who get martyred during the tribulation period. The sixth seal is mentioned in verses 12 to 17, to the end of the chapter there. And take a look first at verses 12 to 14. "And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." So you have a great earthquake that is mentioned here. And tremendous cosmic disturbances. By the way, also in Revelation 16, verses 17 to 21, you also have a great earthquake, and much of the same description is given. In fact, we're going to look at, eventually in this class, we're going to look at the, compare the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, and we're going to see that the seventh, once we get to the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl, all appear to be synonymous. They're describing the same events. So it seems that I would disagree with the pre-tribbers who would put the seven seals and then the seven trumpets follow the seven seals and then the seven bowls follow the seven trumpets. Whatever way you, wherever you put them, the seventh of each seemed to all culminate in the second coming of Christ to the planet Earth. But whatever the case, the sun becomes as black as sackcloth, the moon becomes like blood, the stars fall to the earth, and the sky is split like a scroll when it is rolled up, and then every mountain and island is moved out of its place. Now, with this phenomenon that occurs in the sky, when you turn back to Matthew 24, you find those same things occurring. But Jesus tells that when that occurs, immediately after the tribulation of the days. Matthew 24, 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So these same signs occur immediately after the tribulation period. Now in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, those same exact signs are also given, but it says there that they occur immediately before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord, which in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is equated with when Jesus Christ comes and gathers the saints, gathers the church, the day of the Lord does not occur 7 years before the second coming of Christ, or 3.5 years before. The day of the Lord occurs immediately after the tribulation period is over, when these signs occur. And so when Christ comes to gather the church, it's after the tribulation period and not before it.
What was the reference in Joel?
Joel 2, verses 28 to 32. And so every, not only these strange occurrences in the sky, but also every mountain and island moved out of its place. Now the response of the non-believing world is very interesting. Verses 15 to 17, the last three verses of Revelation chapter 6. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so the response of the non-believing world is given here. You have the kings and the slaves, that's all men regardless of their social class. You have the commanders, rich and strong, even the mighty will tremble when this occurs. They hide themselves in caves. They want the rocks to fall on them. They want to die and to escape what's going to occur. They want to hide from God the Father rather than repent. They want to hide from the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that they cannot withstand God's wrath. They have found out because of these occurrences that the Christians were right after all, and they know that the end of the world has come. Now, just think about it. The sun is dark, and the moon doesn't give us light, the stars fall from the sky, and the sky is rolled up like a scroll. What does that tell you? It tells you that the end of the world has come, something that mankind has feared for so long. They know the end of the world has come, and they know that God's judgment has come. Now, the key word here, these signs we equated with the signs of Matthew 24, which Jesus said occur immediately after the tribulation of those days. So these signs occur after the tribulation, and it says, verse 17, for the day of their wrath, God the Father and God the Son, for the day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? In other words, God's wrath does not occur in the tribulation period. Revelation 12, I believe it's verse 9, tells us that basically the second half of the tribulation period is the wrath of Satan. Actually, it's Revelation 12:12 talks about Satan's wrath coming to earth. So, when we are promised that God will deliver us from His wrath in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's not talking about the tribulation period, but God's wrath that will fall immediately following the tribulation period. Okay, now if we look ahead to Revelation 7, remember, there is a break between a parenthesis between the sixth seal, which we already know the sixth seal occurs after the tribulation, and then there's a break, and then we go to the seventh seal. And now this break in Revelation 7, verses 1 to 17, speaks about two groups of people. The first eight verses speak about the remnant of Israel, the Israelites who do not follow the Antichrist and accept they accept Christ and they get saved. And then it also refers to Gentile converts in the last eight or nine verses of Revelation 7 that come through the tribulation period. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 7. And verses 1 to 3. Revelation 7, verses 1 to 3. After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and cried out. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. So you have four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Could it be the first four trumpets? It's possible. A lot of pre-tribbers are adamant about it. It's tough to say. But they do harm the things that these guys are not supposed to harm until a certain sealing has occurred over the 144,000. But they stopped the wind from blowing, and these four angels were given power to harm the earth and the sea, but another angel tells them, don't harm the earth or the sea until the bondservants of God are sealed on their foreheads. Now the 144,000 that are going to be sealed, are mentioned. By the way, when you seal something in the scriptures, it's sealed for either one of two things, but usually it's sealed for both. You put your seal on something for ownership. Say that it's your property, you own it. So when God seals the foreheads of these Israelites, He's saying they are His property. And then you seal something for protection. Okay? Like when the seal was placed on the tomb of Christ, and the Roman soldiers were to guard it. 144,000, verses 4 to 8. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed, from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. from the tribe of Asher, 12,000, from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000, from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000, from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000, from the tribe of Levi, 12,000, from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000, from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000, from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000, from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. So from every tribe of Israel, from all 12 tribes, they're sealed for protection. 12,000 from each tribe, and 12,000 times 12 gives you 144,000. The tribes mentioned: Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, there's a few that, the ones that are not mentioned here are Ephraim, but Ephraim is actually there, because see, Joseph had two sons. Joseph had two sons, both Ephraim and Manasseh. So if Manasseh and Joseph are mentioned, then that tells you that the other Joseph, that Joseph is actually Ephraim, the Ephraim branch that came from him, since the other side is already mentioned. But Dan is also not mentioned here. Now, sometimes when the 12 tribes are listed, since Joseph received a double portion, that made 13. But usually the one that's not listed is Levi, because Levi were the priests, and they didn't receive a piece of land. The priests were spread throughout the land so they could aid the people in their religious beliefs. But here Levi is mentioned, but Dan is the one that's not mentioned. Now, in Judges 18, verse 30, they were guilty of idol worship. Some scholars believe that in Genesis 49, verse 17, it's a prediction that the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. A lot of speculation there. We don't know exactly why Dan is not mentioned. You know, most Jews no longer even know what tribe they belong to. The genealogies were lost in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. So we have no way of knowing why Dan is excluded here. But God protected, let's